So the little boy, his name was Eddie. He and his mom wanted to go fishing later on in that day. So they decided they were going to look for fishing worms in the garden. So they started digging. And little Eddie reached in and he saw something. He pulled up this insect, had all these legs on it. It was all squiggly and moving all around. And he turned to his mom and said, "Look, Mom, look what I got for fishing trip." And the mother says, "Oh, honey, that won't do at all. It's not an earthworm." Little Eddie looked at the squiggly creature, looked back at his mom, his eyes got wild, and he says, "It's not? Well, then what planet is it from?" Now, I share this with you because of fishing stories. The story that I read earlier out of John 21 could be called a fishing story. You know what fishing stories are. They're tall tales in which that fish that you caught now is this massive monster that it took a crane to get in. And many could say that the story I read was that unbelievable. Interestingly enough, many don't struggle with the idea of the catch of fish. The struggle with many have is the guy standing on the beach who's yelling out to the people in the boat. Most folks, that's where the trouble lies. The one who once was dead and is now alive. The one who's the Savior of the world. It's that Jesus, the Christ, that some people find almost too unbelievable. So let's put this story in perspective. That's the first thing I'd like for us to do. Are the facts that fit the story the actual events that could have occurred? So let's begin with, where has this happened? This happened at the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is shaped like a long, you know, oblong lake, okay? And it's in the northern end. It was known by three names. Sea of Galilee was one, based on the county that was nearby, County of Galilee. It was also known as the Tiberian Sea, which our scripture read earlier, based on a place in which they wanted to name something for the current Caesar to, like, have pride in. So they named it the Sea of Tiberias. Much like we name things after, like, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. It also is known by a third name, the Gennesaret Sea. So right on the west side of this sea is a huge plain, a flat space, and they called that the Plain of Gennesaret. So it had three names. By the way, that fits the story. It's a unique place in the sense that the sea was in a bowl. So all the land around rose up real quickly, and whether you are on the east side, which is where Jordan is now, or on the west side where Israel is, it rises up really fast and it sits down in this bowl, which leads us to believe, gives credence to the fact that within a few yards of walking away from the shore, you're high enough to look out into the ocean, out into the sea, and identify if there's fish out there. For those who find that Jesus was not supremely spiritual, like the Son of God, and he could not have fathomed where the fish were in the sea, you could see, literally, standing there, where the fish would be. And thus yell out to those in the boat where to throw their net. This is another piece, very believable, about this area. Because of the nature of the bowl-like thing, you know, the sea's down, you're on the rim, that sound travels really well. In fact, when we were there, Annette and I were talking, and we were marveling at what it looked like. We heard conversations that were yards and yards away from us, and we heard them as if they were standing right beside us. So all these physical facts of seeing this lends credence to the story that we just read. Now, to give you a perspective where this is, they're on the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. To the north on that would have been Capernaum, where Jesus did most of his public ministry. Across, as I mentioned, which is due east, is Gentile territory, now Jordan. To the south, some near 90 miles, is Jerusalem. And so where Jesus is, he's in Israelite territory. Now, the story has it that Peter and the boys were in Galilee. They were there because Jesus told them to go there. He said, after the resurrection, meet me in our ministry spot, which is, this is one of the places, this spot on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. Meet me there. And the amazing thing about this is where he fed, near where he fed the 5,000, where he shared the Lord's Prayer, where he was up on the mountain and shared that moment with Moses and with Elijah. It was here that they came. Since they didn't find Jesus, Peter did what we all would do. Peter got nervous. He went back to what he was used to. They went fishing. Now, I have to say that this spot, because there's a significant Christian event that occurred here, you'll never guess what's also there. It's a church, okay? Everywhere in the Holy Land, a significant Christian event, there's a church there. But this church was one of the least ornate churches we saw on our trip last fall. All the other ones, it looks like you're in a museum. This one looked like a normal church. And it's right there in that spot. It was beautiful, by the way. You're looking out to Sea of Galilee. You see the Golan Heights across from you. And there's a series of stones. They're like paving stones. Lead you down to the Sea of Galilee. The church itself is called the Church of the Primacy of Peter. In other words, this is Peter's call moment. It's also called the Church of the Coals, because this is where Jesus built a fire using charcoal. There used to be an old church there, and this church was built on top of it. The current church is run by the Franciscan monks of the Order of St. Francis. As I said, it's beautiful. As you're looking out towards the Sea of Galilee, off to your right, church is behind you at this point. Off to your right is this amazing statue. Peter's bowing, reaching up with one hand, and Jesus is reaching down with the other hand, as if to make that connection of that which offended Jesus is now being restored with Jesus. It's an incredibly refreshing sight. Many of the other places, there's like lots of things going on. But here, you can almost feel the touch of Jesus, like Peter did. Well, to get back to the story, when Peter got on shore and after breakfast, there's still this strangely awkward moment between them. Jesus restores that in those three questions he asks, questions that are incredibly symbolic. First and foremost, the number three is amazingly symbolic. It is a moment of completeness. Remember, the Trinity, or God himself, shows us in the moment of three, Father, Son, Spirit. And in this moment, Jesus asking three questions highlights the Trinity. But it also is restorative in the sense that Peter denied Jesus three times, and Jesus then gave him the opportunity to restore himself by asking three times. Now, this highlights the idea of forgiveness. You know, God's in the forgiving business. But we humans, you know, when we make a mistake, we want it to be gone as quick as possible, as least messy as possible. We want it to be forgotten, literally. The problem is, sometimes when we offend people, we have to make that right. We can't just say, oh God, forgive us, and then ignore those we've offended. Last Sunday, here in this sanctuary, we had a moment in which we stood with those who are struggling with addiction. And one of the highlights, and one of the degrees I have is counseling those specifically who are involved in alcoholism. One of the ways in which you can come out of that is the 12 steps of AA, and we highlighted that a bit last week. Two of the steps of AA, I embrace this idea of restorative forgiveness, of being able to reach out to those who are hurting. Step number 8 is make a list of all people we've harmed and be willing to make amends. You know, that's like, oh, God, forgive me. But step number 9 is the critical piece, make amends with those people as long as there's no opportunity for injury. That's the lesson forgiveness we find here with Peter and Jesus. Is that once forgiveness is given, there's spiritual completeness or wholeness. The circle has been made, but it's only been made whenever you reach out to the person you actually offended and seek forgiveness from them. Then forgiveness is the whole way. I can only imagine, as I stood there on the Sea of Galilee, what Peter must have been feeling. You know, this aspect of the unforgiveness, this aspect of the awkwardness, because Peter betrayed him, and yet there was no moment to say, Lord, I made a mistake. It wasn't fully resolved. You know, I know this is normal. We all go through it. If we have a conflict with someone, honestly, we might try and pretend everything's okay, but we all know, with the butterflies in our stomach. We all know why words aren't spoken, eyes not met. We all know that forgiveness hasn't come full circle. We know that. And so that's why this is such a critical story for us. The confession not only needs to be to God, but also the confession to someone that we injured, so that there's no awkwardness, so the relationship can be fully restored, so we're able to clean the slate, both sides, ours with God and ours with them. Now, before we get to this last and final point about Jesus' charge, and this is the critical part of the story, a wise young man said in order to keep people's attention, you need to tell a joke in the middle of the sermon. So that's what I'm going to do. There are plenty of fishing jokes out there. This one's probably one of the worst. I'll tell you that ahead of time. Question is, why is it so easy to weigh fish? And you answer, I don't know. Why is it so easy to weigh fish? Because they have their own scales. Told you it was bad. So here we're standing on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. Peter's feeling awkward. Breakfast is over. His stomach's full, but he knows the rumbling has nothing to do with the fish he just ate. There's this unresolved conflict between him and Jesus says, come here. Can you imagine what Peter's thinking? Oh my goodness, he's going to lower the boom on me. He's going to chew me out. And the question Jesus asks is, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, interesting thing, in the Greek, the word for these, if we translate these, is actually the word for these. There's no deep meaning here. And you're like, what is Jesus saying? Across the ages, we've tried to define what these are. Folks, there's many things that get in our way of our love for Jesus Christ. It could be, in our world today, this whole idea that we have to live out our sexuality, that we have to love freely, completely. Yeah, that gets in the way. It becomes an idol. Or what gets in the way are things like our pride. I know better than God does. Or our logic. I'm smarter than God. Or what could get in our way is a pain from the past ruins our present. Or fears of the future ruin our present. Or the friends we hang out with are not good friends because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. Or the job we have demands too much. Or we love it too much. Or the money we have, oh, we got to hold that and got to keep it. Or our sports teams, our leisure. I could run down the whole list, folks. Let me give you a basic definition. Anything. Anything that you find validation in that is not God Himself, that's one of these. That's one of these items. Anything in which you say, here's who I am, period, end of story, that's one of these that we love more than God Himself. If we don't embrace the transforming power of Jesus Christ as the ultimate power in our life, we have one of these in our midst. Now, for Peter, one of his problem was commitment. We found that in the way in which he responded to Jesus, but also the way in which he was in the courtyard while Jesus was on trial. So Jesus addresses this by the way he talks to him. The first one he says, Peter, son of John. Almost sounds like a solemn agreement here, like a contract. Do you love me more than these? And the word Jesus uses for love is agape, which is that deep godly love, that you're going to love no matter what, that you're going to love because you choose to love, that you're going to love even when the other person's a rotten scoundrel, you're going to choose to love even when you don't feel like it. That's agape love. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Do you have godly love for me? Peter's response is he said, you know I love you, but the word he uses is phileo. He says, you know, I'm your friend. That's an interesting concept. He doesn't say, I'll love you deep as anything else out there. He says, you know, I'm your friend. There's a commitment gap here, folks. Jesus is saying, do you love me ultimate, the top list? And Peter says, yeah, you're one of many. Now, there's a problem here. And we need to realize that. That if we say, I can't, if we don't say, I can love you, period, end of story, Lord God, we're where Peter is. We're exactly where Peter is. Which is, yeah, you're one of many things I enjoy in life, but you're not the top thing. That's a commitment gap. And the commitment gap leads to disappointment always with God. Because God's not meeting our expectation. And the key here is it should be flip-flopped. We need to meet the expectation of God, not vice versa. That's the first moment. The second moment is once again, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Using the word agape. And Peter doesn't get it. He answers the exact same way. Oh, you know you're my friend. It's not till the third one that it clicks in. Finally, Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Meaning friendship. And Peter goes, oh my goodness, I get it now. And he uses the word for agape, for love. I love you deeply more than anything. Now, there's power in this thought that we love Jesus because it's a love of choice. This way, then, we're going to be careful in our actions. No matter what we say, no matter what we type, no matter what we do. This way, then, so we don't betray the charge of Jesus that's coming. The charge of Jesus given to Peter is the same charge given to us today. There's a threefold charge. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Now, each of those last nouns, lambs, sheep, sheep, are us. So the key here is, do you love God so much that we're going to take care of each other? That's a powerful thought here. Because in our world today, it says, love me, and, well, you might be my friend. Notice how this works out strangely. And what Jesus is saying is, take care of my people. And that's all of our responsibilities, is to take care of each other. Because the moment we do that, we give a great picture back to God, and we benefit from it. It goes all the way back to that forgiveness piece. If I love God so much, I'm asking for forgiveness, I need to do the same of each and every one I might have offended, so that relationships can be restored. Let me close with a story about tending sheep, of taking care of those God has given to us. By the way, this is irrespective of categories. We're to love each other whether you're young or just turned 13, whether you're old and turned 93, or turned 90 in someone's case, okay? We're to love no matter what age. We're to love no matter what color your hair is, what your preference for a professional team may be. We're to love each other, whatever your profession may be. The key here is the moment we show that here, we give power to the transforming love that God's placed in our heart, and we embrace agape. And then we can live out phileo. So we embrace God's choice of love, and we can be friends together. Let me give you an example. Tomas Borge was a leader in the struggle against the totalitarian regime that was in Nicaragua years ago. During the revolution, Borge was captured, and he was put in prison. He was tortured for months upon months on end. The revolution was successful. He was freed. He became the Minister of the Interior. He was confronted with those who had tortured him in jail. And he had the opportunity to turn the tables. Tomas was also a Christian. I'll tell you what, there's power in that. The moment you say, I follow Jesus Christ, there's power in that. And he said to the ones who tortured him, these are his words, I am going to get my revenge from you. He held out his hand, shook their hands and said, this is my revenge. I forgive you. Folks, there's power in this. So no matter what anything might have been said, done, there's power in forgiveness, extending it and seeking it. There's power in us actually living out that charge of being able to feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. There's power in that because there's transformative power because God infuses it with who He is. That's what our task is here. On this side of heaven, we're to look like what heaven's going to be like, where we love each other, we care for each other, that we're having a good time, and we get troubled times together, guess what? God gave us the tool of forgiveness to correct all that. That's the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, wonderful God, for the opportunity to demonstrate your incredible love. Thank you for the unbelievable story that's actually true, that the guy on the beach is the resurrected Savior. He's your Son. He's our Lord. Thank you, Lord God, that we're asked to believe things that are truly amazing because you, God, are truly amazing. And we bring this prayer to you in the name of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.